Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Well, today we celebrate what we refer to as Palm Sunday, or the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And the story is told in Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12. So again, it's told in all four of the Gospels. And this time I'm doing something a little bit different in it that I normally don't do in my messages. But I went to the Reese's Chronological Bible, and they have a system of dating that they use. And, you know, dating sometimes when you're going back 2,000 years is not always completely accurate, but anyway, he has a dating system, and I was just kind of curious about it as I was looking it up. And so, just as it piqued my curiosity, I noticed that he assigned the date of this event as Saturday, April the 9th, A.D. 29. And I know somebody said, well, if he's got dates in there, why do we not get curious? How many want to know what date he thinks Jesus was born? Well, it's going to probably surprise most of you, because in this dating system, the date that was assigned to the birth of Jesus was April 1st, 5 B.C. But like I said, you know, footnotes and marginal notes and some of these things that we have are not necessarily divinely inspired, but they can be used as aids to help us keep things in perspective. So what we want to do is we want to look at the scripture, but we also want to keep kind of a perspective as to the order that things happened and took place. I want you to also keep in mind that the previous day, Jesus and the disciples had been guests at a dinner served by Martha and Mary, and Lazarus, you know, Lazarus, the one that died, was put in the tomb. Jesus came and raised him from the dead. Well, he was in attendance as well. So at this dinner we've had, and now we want to read here in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So this event took place. Jesus has gone to this dinner. Mary and Martha are there. Lazarus is there. And they're having the dinner. And you know, maybe some of you have this happen when you have a dinner at your house for a particular event. One of you's in the kitchen slaving away, and the other's out there with the guests, seemingly doing nothing. Ever have that happen at the dinner you served? I see some heads being shook, you know. And here this dinner, and let's face it, if you read the story here, you find out that Martha was just meant to get a little agitated here maybe. You know, Mary's out there and she's seemingly not doing her part. But Mary suddenly brings out this ointment, and she anoints the feet of Jesus, and she wipes off the excess with her hair. And if you're familiar with the story, you find out that one of Jesus' disciples became quite upset about this, because, well, this is expensive stuff. We should have sold it and given the money to the poor. Well, of course, we find out later about him that he probably wanted the money to go through his treasury box, and he may have been siphoning it off. We don't know for sure. But he was not happy about what Mary had done. And as you go on and read the rest of that story, you find out that Jesus says that she has anointed me for my burial. Now, let's face it. Even though Jesus had been talking about the fact that he was going to have to die, the disciples weren't too keen on that idea. I mean, if you're following somebody and you believe that they're going to change the world, do you want to hear them talking about, well, I'm going to die? No, you don't want to hear stuff like that. And they're not really, you know, too keen on Jesus talking about that he's going to die. And they're kind of really putting it on the back burner here. Well, yeah, someday, you know, we're all going to die someday, you know. And so they're going on like this. But here they've had this dinner. Lazarus has been there. Mary and Martha are there. The disciples are there. Jesus' feet have been anointed. And then it says the next day, which you can also read in Matthew chapter 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19. But we're going to stick with John today. And it says in chapter 12, verse 12, on the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the King cometh, setting on an ass's colt. And these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Now the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive you how you prevailed nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Now I know that probably you've all heard this before about palm branches, and of course they were used showing a sign of respect, showing a sign of honor to an individual. And as we read the story there, they're waving the palm branches. They're putting down their cloaks in the pathway as he rides through into the gates of the city. They're crying out, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And I was just thinking, because we're in a political season here in America, that we see some of this almost happening here in our country today, because we have these big rallies where the political candidates get up, they're going to come to speak, and people gather by the masses to come out and hear them. And of course, as we're finding in our country this year, we're finding something that we've not seen so much in the past, in this country anyway, where masses are gathering, but also other groups are gathering and causing protests and stuff of that nature. But here, the crowd is gathered. Now, there are some folks that are out there on the sidelines, too, that are not too happy about the fact that Jesus is coming into town, and he's coming in and getting all of this honor and all of this adulation that is going out, all of this crying out, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're not too thrilled. And as we find out here, a lot of these people had come out to see Jesus because they'd heard how he raised Lazarus from the dead. Just think, if somebody came and raised somebody from the dead, and you heard they were coming to town, you might be interested in going out to see them as well. Who is this person? You know, especially since they'd not heard of things like this before. We want to see this man Jesus. I mean, we've heard of these other things that he's done. We've heard of the miracles he's performed. And he brought somebody back from the dead. And not only did he bring them back from the dead, but they'd been in the tomb for several days. In fact, he'd been in the tomb so long that his body should have been decaying. And yet, Lazarus is with him, probably. And they've come out to see this Jesus. And we also find out it wasn't just the locals that were gathered there to see Jesus come into town, because we are told later on that some Greeks were there that had come out to see Jesus as well. In verse 20 and 21, it says, And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. You see, these Greeks that were there were probably Jewish proselytes who were there for Passover. Because remember, Passover was going to happen in just a few short days. And they were required to be there for Passover. They were also required to be there for the Day of Pentecost, which is also referred to as the Festival of Weeks, or the Feast of Weeks. And so they're here. Maybe they've traveled a long distance. And yes, they're excited about seeing this man named Jesus that they've heard about. And they've come out to give him honor and to welcome him into town. Many were there, some out of curiosity. Some were there expecting that Jesus would proclaim himself to be king in the coming days. And the fact is, they were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a Savior who would liberate them from the Romans and would put an end to the occupation of their country. Also in this crowd, there was a group of people who were not looking for a Savior, our deliverer. And they were happy with the status quo. In fact, they were quite happy with things the way it was, and they didn't want anyone rocking the boat. And we still find those things going on today in the world. We are here as Christians proclaiming there is a Savior. But a lot of the world out there is not interested in the Savior that we're talking about. They like the status quo. They're happy with the way things are because they're enjoying the sin that they're living in. They think they're having a good time. They think that they're really having the best time a person could have. So they're not looking for a Savior. They don't want things to change. And it's kind of the way it was then. Some were looking for a Savior. Some were not looking for a Savior. So that's similar to the world situation today. And although it was not what the crowd or those in authority had expected, because they're expecting Jesus to ride into town, some of them, that sometime in the next few days he will proclaim himself to be king. He will somehow miraculously run the Romans out of town. He'll restore law and order, and things will go back to the way it was under the rule of King David. That's what they're looking for. Now, if you go back historically, you would find that prior to this, there had been other men who had probably ridden into town proclaiming themselves to be that deliverer, that Savior, the one that was going to set them free. And they all had failed. But here they had hope because they had seen the miracles that Jesus had done and thought, if any man can do it, he can. And so they're expecting this event to take place. And as I was looking over some of my notes from prior Palm Sunday messages, one of the things that I had mentioned in them was the fact that the people of Jesus' day, the Jews of Jesus' day, were living in really a pretty corrupt situation. I mean, their land is occupied by the Romans. Prior to that, it had been occupied by the Greeks. Prior to that, it had been occupied by somebody else. They'd been under occupation for a long time. And most of them were sick and tired of it. They wanted their country back. They wanted their land back. They wanted things to be, like as I said, the way it was in the days of David. And they were looking for that Savior. But the system had gotten corrupt. You find out as you study historically, the priesthood had become very corrupt. Actually, the high priest was appointed by the Romans, not the proper way that had been designated by God to be done. A lot of things were being done that were benefiting the pockets of certain people. Not too unlike the situation that we live in today. A lot of things get done to pocket the interests of certain people, to line those pockets and to put money into them and to benefit them, no matter how it affects the majority of the will of the people. So this is going on, and so they're seeking this deliverer. They want deliverance from this. But you see, this wasn't the deliverance that God had been talking about. when he said he was going to send a Savior. He was going to send a Savior that was going to save them from their sin. A Savior had come. A Savior did ride through the gates of the city that day. They did wave their palm branches and throw down their coats to make way for a Savior that was coming into town. It was just not the Savior that they were expecting. A Savior who would arrive on the scene that would cause political upheaval. A Savior that would bring some, actually probably would, they were thinking he was going to bring war and get rid of the Romans if that's what it takes. But the Savior that rode through the gates that day was not one who was going to cause political upheaval. He's not one who was going to cause a war or cause division here, but a Savior who the sacrifice of himself would bring a relationship with God. You see, they really just wanted a restoration of an earthly kingdom, but he was preparing a heavenly kingdom. He was preparing the kingdom of God. He was preparing a way for them that they could have salvation, that they could have their sins forgiven. He was a Savior who through the sacrifice of himself would bring that relationship with God, a relationship unlike any that mankind had experienced before. And as I was thinking about this, I think possibly the closest that man had come to what Jesus was preparing to bring to them was back in the garden in the days of Adam and Eve before the fall, when it says that God came and walked with them in the cool of the day. A personal relationship with God. Think about it. Adam and Eve started off with that relationship. Walked with them in the cool of the day. And Jesus was here to be the Savior that would bring that restoration, that we could once again have that personal relationship with God. That we could have God dwelling in us, in our being. Part of us, living in us, changing our lives. This was the salvation that Jesus was preparing to bring to the crowd that was gathered that day. He was a Savior who the sacrifice of himself would bring that relationship with God, and a relationship where you would win by surrendering. Something unheard of. How do you win? By surrendering. If you're in a war and you surrender, what does that mean? You just lost. You gave it over to the opposing side. And the opposing side occupied. And let's face it, that's what the world has been living in for thousands of years now, when Adam and Eve surrendered the relationship they had with God and turned it over to Satan. And we've been living under an occupation all of that time. An occupying force has been here on planet Earth. An occupying force has dictated a lot, in fact, the vast majority of what the world has done. But Jesus came, and he also said, basically, if you surrender, you win. Because if we surrender our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and accept the work that he did for us then on the cross of Calvary, that sacrifice that he made, that we could have forgiveness of our sin, that we could once again be restored into right relationship with God, we win. Yes, the enemy may still be physically or occupying the physical planet Earth right now, but once we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and we have him in our heart, we have won. Because no matter what he does, as long as Jesus is in our heart, we are the winners. We have come out ahead. We have the victory. It's a unique concept, I think, surrendering to win. But that's what basically Jesus said. You can't go out there and fight them this way. In the natural, you can't do it. You can't do it the way that the world says it's got to be done. You've just got to surrender your heart and life to God. And when you do so, you win because you become in that right relationship with Him. You become His child. He's now your heavenly Father. He's on your side. And there is no one, no force, no power that can come against Him. You have become the winner simply by surrendering to Jesus Christ. I know some people think that, well, I can just go up and I can say, okay, I believe there's a God. Well, everybody's going to believe there's a God at some point. I don't care if you don't believe there's a God today. At some point in your life, you're going to believe there's a God. You're going to know it. Yeah, I believe that there was this man named Jesus. And like a lot of the world and some of the other major religions of the world, he was a great prophet. He said some good things. There's been a lot of people that have said some good things. Let's face it. There's a lot of people that have said some good things that will enhance our lives if we go by what they say. And he's all of this. But I don't know that I buy that he rose from the dead. Yeah. Don't know that I believe that. And you go on and finally, you just go, well, you know, I believe that some of these things. Maybe I even believe that he rose from the dead. And we're still out there. We're not really surrendered yet. Because surrendering is not what we do to obtain this or what we do to earn this relationship with God. Because the Word of God tells us there is not one thing. Well, I guess there is one thing. But most of the things in the world that you can do, there is no way you can earn that right relationship with God on your own. The only way we can do it is to surrender and say, Jesus, I give you my all. I am yours. You see, it's not something we do half-hearted. You don't say, well, Jesus, I believe in you, and I believe there's a God, and I believe you died on the cross, and I believe you saved men from their sins, and I'll believe that stuff. But we go on living our life the same way we did before, then we have not surrendered our heart to God. And we're not part of His kingdom. We're not going to be the victor. Because the Bible tells us if we've surrendered our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, we're His child, we become the victors. We're the winners in the end. Jesus rode through those gates almost 2,000 years ago on His way to a date with a rugged cross and hours later to be put into a tomb. But through that, we obtain victory. We obtain relationship with God. We obtain salvation for our sins. And no man that's ever lived or ever will live can do that for us. It's only through the blood that was shed on the cross by Jesus Christ and by our asking Him and surrendering our lives to Him that we can have that salvation, that we can have that victory, that we can have Him come in, and that we become the winners. You must surrender to win. And if there's anybody that's listening to me today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you've heard about Jesus, maybe you've even talked about Him, maybe you've even gone to church most of your life. But you've never really surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Now's the time. Because the Word of God also tells us that there's a day that Jesus is coming back to planet Earth and He's coming back as King. Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is the victor, he is the ruler. It also tells us that we'll be coming back with him, part of his great army, where he comes back and sets up his kingdom. We are part of that kingdom already by accepting him as our Lord and Savior. And you can be a part today by simply surrendering your life to him, by asking him to come into your heart, telling him that you ask forgiveness for your sin, that you want him in your heart and life today. And Father, I ask today, if there's anyone that is listening to this message today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that, Father, they would think about this, Father. They would begin to ask, where is my relationship with God? Where am I standing? And Father, if they need to surrender, Father, that they would surrender their heart and lives to Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do, for hearts and lives that you're going to touch. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.